Draw a parallel between words and ourselves.
Observe us. They interpret our actions much like they interpret the meaning of words. Consider how new words are added to the dictionary on a regular basis to reflect our modern realities and advancements. In October of last year, dictionary.com and Meridian added a few new words to the dictionary. See if you recognize these words. Selfie. Photograph taken by oneself. Emoji. A small digital or icon used to express an idea in electronic communication. A blog. That's regularly updated web page or typically one run by an individual and written for an informal or conversational style communication. Recent additions to the dictionary. But did you know that over time the definitions of words also change, taking on a new meaning as our language evolves? For example, bully. Right now, it means a person who habitually takes to seek harm or intimidate those to whom they perceive as vulnerable. Its original meaning meant sweetheart or lover. How about the word nice? Currently means pleasant, agreeable, or kind. Originally, it meant foolish or ignorant or awful. Current meaning, very bad or unpleasant. Originally, it meant full of awe or inspiring wonder. And Tanis reminded me of a current one that's come through, the word wicked. Original meaning evil, something not good. Currently, it is being used to be the exact opposite. Oh, that was wicked. That was awesome. That was great. That was nice. In the same way, our actions evolve due to circumstances and maturity, shaping the way others perceive us. But just as misused words can cause confusion, actions that do not align with our stated beliefs can lead to misunderstandings and even perceived hypocrisy. This is why consistency in our faith is so important. The early church faced significant persecution and challenges, making it crucial for believers to live out their convictions. Their faith was not just something they spoke about, it was something they demonstrated through their actions, even in the face of great opposition. This same principle applies to us today. While our challenges may look different, the call to practice what we preach remains the same. When our actions align with our faith, we create a consistent and powerful testimony. As Pastor Jim recently reviewed with us, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 defends his apostolic authority, emphasizing that his life reflected his sincerity and dedication. Despite facing constant scrutiny, he remained steadfast in his commitment, showing us that true faith is not just declared, but lived out daily. Living with integrity requires more than just words. It demands actions. That is why Peter, writing to believers experiencing hardship, urges them to remain steadfast and intentional in their faith. In 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, he provides practical guidance on how we should live in these times, emphasizing prayer, love, service, and stewardship of God's gifts. His words remind us that our faith should not be passive, but actively demonstrated in all that we do. Let us read today's passage and then take a closer look at how it calls us to align our actions with our beliefs. Beginning in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to begin with verse 7. But. Now this is a new King James Version. It uses the word but. The other versions don't have that word in it. They just begin with the rest of the verse. The indication here, though, is that it's a thought that is different than prior thoughts for the beginning of verse 7. So, similar to the question that we often ask with the word therefore, what is it therefore? We should also be asking the question when we encounter the word but to indicate a change. To fully understand these verses, we need to examine the preceding context within Peter's letter. Peter references a consistent theme that traces back to 1 Peter 4, 6, the previous verse. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Well, for this reason connects us to 1 Peter 4, 1, which tells us, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But there's a therefore, so what do? We go looking for the what's it there for, and get back to the key text, which is actually 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By understanding these connections, we see how Peter is emphasizing the profound implications of Christ's suffering and resurrection. During this time, the early church faced severe persecution and trials. Peter's words offered encouragement and guidance, urging believers to remain steadfast in their faith and actions. The call to the alert, sober-minded, and prayerful was especially important for an audience enduring such hardships. These words were meant not only to direct the church, but also to give hope, reminding them that their suffering had a purpose and that Christ's victory assured them of ultimate deliverance. This context underscores the importance of aligning our actions with our faith, ensuring we practice what we preach. That's one word down. The rest of verse 7, but. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Peter opens this section with a sobering reminder. The end of all things is at hand. The early church understood that before Christ's return, widespread persecution and moral decline would intensify. As Paul wrote to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Though the early church or the early Christians were aware that these events would precede Christ's return, they were also instructed not to speculate on the exact time. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:36. And he said to them in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know these times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Because of this reality, Peter exhorts believers to remain vigilant. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. He calls us to action, reminding us that while time remains, we must be spiritually alert and purposeful in our conduct. The phrase serious and watchful signifies mental alertness and self-control, qualities essential to maintaining a strong prayer life and unwavering faith, which is a call to sound judgment and self-control. Peter's command to be of sound judgment and sober spirit emphasizes the need to be for a clear, disciplined mind. In Greek, these terms convey the idea of being mentally and morally alert, temperate, and self-controlled. Peter himself had once struggled with this. He was the disciple who, in a moment of panic, drew his sword and cut the ear of the high priest's servant when Jesus was arrested. We read that in John 18. But here he urges a different response: calmness, self-control, and unwavering faith. When difficulties arise, maintaining this mindset is not always easy. The temptation to react emotionally, whether in anger, frustration, or fear, can be strong. Proverbs 29:11 reminds us, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Think about how people react during a tense sports game. When their team is wronged, emotions take over. Fans yell at the refs, players lash out, and the energy turns chaotic. But in life, unlike in sports, the stakes are far greater. Our witnesses as believers depends on how we respond under pressure. Peter's instruction to be sober-minded means staying clear-headed, not allowing emotions, distractions, or worldly pressures to cloud our judgment. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Just as a chess master must think ahead and not be swayed by a single aggressive move, we too must remain focused, especially in our prayers. If our minds are cluttered with anxiety, resentment, or impulsiveness, our prayers will be hindered. Instead, we are called upon to approach God with clarity, trusting that He is in control. The mindset does not just help us personally. It strengthens the entire body of Christ. Peter follows his command for sound judgment with a call to love one another deeply, because love will cover a multitude of sins. In times of hardship, it is this love expressed through patience, kindness, and service which sustains us and unites us as a people of God. By cultivating a spirit of wisdom and self-control, we not only endure trials with grace, but also reflect Christ's character to the world. As James 1:19 and 20 instructs us, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And when we live with this kind of clarity and purpose, our prayers become more effective, our faith becomes more unshakable, and our love more evident. Peter's call to be sober-minded is not just about avoiding drunkenness, about maintaining moral alertness and clarity in our decisions. Losing this focus can lead to confusion, as illustrated by those who, like the intoxicated driver who lost his way, wandered aimlessly without spiritual direction. A lack of discernment clouds our judgment, making it difficult to navigate trials with wisdom and truth. Peter emphasizes that sound judgment and a sober spirit are essential for the purposes of prayer. The Greek word for prayer here is plural, indicating all types of prayer: private, corporate, intercessory, and supplication. To pray effectively, we must remain spiritually alert, understanding both our personal needs and those of the world around us. Regular disciplined prayer requires focus and calm spirit, not emotional hysteria. Just as a parent looks past a child's tears to discern the real need, God sees beyond the immediate distress to provide what is best. We are reminded, Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Approaching God with sound judgment and a sober mind enables us to pray effectively, intelligently, and with confidence, trusting in his sovereignty. And just as Peter calls us to be watchful and self-controlled, Joshua was commanded to be strong and courageous as he led Israel into the Promised Land. Likewise, our endurance depends on obedience to God's word. This is why Peter immediately follows his call to sober-mindedness with an exhortation to love. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for the love will cover a multitude of sins." Through hospitality and service, our love for one another becomes a testimony of our faith, strengthening the body of Christ in times of hardship, which leads us to a love that strengthens our limits, or stretches our limits. Continuing on, verse 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Peter shifts from individual responsibilities to the attitudes that should define the entire body of believers. He begins with an essential command: above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. By saying above all, Peter emphasizes that the love must be a foundation of everything we do, both individually and as a community. But this love is more than just a feeling or a surface level kindness. It is deep, unwavering commitment. The word fervent in Greek carries the idea of stretching to the limit, exerting oneself fully. This means love is not always easy. There will be times when loving others feels exhausting or even impossible. But often the real issue is not that someone is unlovable, it is that we are not willing to stretch ourselves far enough to love them as we should. When we love each other with this kind of intensity, we become less focused on each other's shortcomings. This does not mean we ignore sin or fail to hold each other accountable. Rather, it means that our love is so strong that when a brother or sister wrongs us, our first response is not to expose their failure, but to come alongside them, seeking their restoration. Proverbs 10:12 reminds us that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. True love seeks reconciliation, not division. One way we demonstrate this love is through hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality is not just about inviting people into our homes. It is about welcoming them into our lives with open hearts. The Greek word for hospitality refers to showing kindness to strangers, and Peter's use of the plural form suggests that this should be a regular or ongoing practice. Of course, hospitality can be inconvenient. We all lead busy lives, and opening our homes or schedules for others is not always easy. That is why Peter adds without complaint. The word he uses describes quiet murmuring, a forced smile on the outside, while inwardly wondering, how soon will they leave? But genuinely, hospitality is not just an action, it is an attitude. If we serve others with reluctance or frustration, we miss the point. Romans 12:13 tells us, contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. This is not a spiritual gift for a select few. It's a calling for every believer. When we practice hospitality with a cheerful heart, we move from simply attending church to truly being the church. It is in these moments when love stretches beyond convenience, when kindness extends beyond comfort, that we reflect the heart of Christ to the world. Moving on to verses 10 and 11. In the last two verses of our passage, we see Peter moving from speaking about mutual love to speaking about mutual service. Let us look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter tells us, as do other passages of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit has endowed every believer with one or more spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, you have been given a spiritual gift. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians shows us that the body of Christ does not have any useless members. Everyone has been gifted through the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. Every one of us is obligated to use our gift, whatever it may be, to serve the rest of the body of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have any idea what your spiritual gift is. Well, be of sound judgment and sober-minded in your times of prayer. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ to the extent of your ability, and to do so and go a little bit further than that. Open your home and your heart and your hands to anyone and everyone you can with authentic attitude of joy. And I believe that every member of our body of Christ in our church, if we practice these things, it would not be long before we could identify the spiritual gifts and begin using them as an expression of Christian love. We need to remember that every spiritual gift is from the Lord and given as a result of his undeserving grace and mercy. We need to treat the gifts as he has given us for his use accordingly. Which brings us to verse 11. Whoever speaks, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is an entire sermon in that one verse. I'm not going to continue on as another sermon. We are going to focus on one particular phrase, though, within that verse, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In this phrase, Peter sums up the goal of Christian living. Peter divides the gifts into two broad categories, speaking and serving. If we speak the word of God to a lost and dying world, whether as a pastor, teacher, or a believer sharing the hope that is in us with anyone who does not know Christ, the purpose should be to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Peter, I am sure, not by coincidence, chooses his words in such a way that all forms of ministry fall under the category of serving. Peter is not limiting the exhortation of ministry to the ministers and the leaders. He is speaking to all believers. Everything we do, whether in the church or in the world, should be motivated by genuine Christian love to glorify God through Jesus Christ. In this verse, Peter gives us the most important attitude, whether in times of suffering or in times of peace. Everything we do should be done to the glory of God, always remembering that it is not possible to glorify Him. Always remembering that it is only possible, to glorify Him through Jesus Christ. It is not enough to simply invoke Jesus' name. It is not enough to believe the facts about who He is. It is not enough to do good things by participating in church activities. Jesus Christ the Lord must be the center of everything we do, the very center of who we are. Unless Christ is living in us, unless His Spirit is dwelling in our heart, there is forever an impassable divide between the Father and us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." John 14:6. If we are in Christ, if we have been saved by His finished work on the cross, then we should not simply hope for the right attitudes in times of suffering. Since He has made us holy in Him, we can live victoriously in Him and assert the right attitudes, no matter what the circumstances, glorifying Him in all we say and do. It could be done early. In conclusion, Peter gives us the direction to include the church in our practice of what we preach mentality. We are to remember that in all things we do is unto the Lord, in the love of Jesus Christ. If we have faults with one another, then we should be dealing with them in an attitude of love, not judgment. If we need to forgive one another, it is in the attitude of ministering to one another for the moving forward of the church and our own spiritual lives, so that we can be an example to the world. If I am not walking in the way of the Lord and still preach His ways, then the hypocrite I would be gives the wrong impression of Christ's church. Who could trust me if I did not practice what I preached? But I would walk the way of Christ while preaching or teaching or speaking the way of Christ, how much more effective would I be? When I am in need of prayer, can I trust the people around me to pray for me wholeheartedly? When I stumble, can I rely on the same treatment, or would fear take place instead of restoration? I hope we, and I, can keep sober-minded in the Lord when dealing with each other. I pray that when I look at my relationship with God and someone is in need, that I can be relied upon. I need to ask myself, do I practice what I preach? I pray the answer will always be yes. And I also pray that if ever I need assurance from the body of believers, that they too have asked themselves the same question. Consider this short poem by Ben L. Byer, "Practice What You Preach." It's easier to preach than to practice. It's easier to say than to do. Most sermons are heard by the many, but taken to heart by the few. It's easier to cheer than to battle. It's easier to stay than to go. To drift you but lay down the oars, to go up the stream you must row. What are my words conveying to those who are watching me? I pray it is what all Christians desire, that when they see me, they see Christ in me. And that should be our heart and prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. And we just pray, Lord, that in our hearts that we'd be fervent and sober-minded, be ready to be used by you for the love of each other, to be hospitable, and to be used as your servant for the glory of your King. Lord, I love you, and I want you to work in not only my heart, but the heart of this congregation, that we can be effective in our witness to the world, those that are around us that don't know you, those who need to hear your word, Lord, when they look upon us, may they be ready and prepared to hear the words that we say about who you are by the lives that we lead that will draw them unto you. In your name we pray. Amen. The benediction I'm going to read from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.